blessing us with the opportunity to be together, fellow believers, Lord, some who are seekers. We're here this morning, Lord. We want to hear from you. We want to receive your word. Thank you for the privilege of worship. Lord, thank you for this time of year where we think about the gift that you gave us, the gift of Jesus, the gift of salvation. Thank you for forgiveness of sins. Thank you for the promise of eternity in a place called heaven. Now, Lord, this is your time. Be glorified, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Kind of feel like I'm at the United Nations. All right, speaking of which, we're going to be in the last chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 28, if you'd like to turn there. We're going to start in verse 17. This will end Luke's historical account of the first several decades of the church. It's going to end around 61 AD. That's basically when this has taken place. The Apostle Paul is a prisoner of Rome. Initially, he had been arrested by the Jewish mob in Jerusalem, and for safety purposes, he was taken up to Caesarea. He spends a couple of years in prison there. Eventually, because of extenuating circumstances, he appeals to the emperor. As a Roman citizen, he had the right to do such, and he appeals to the emperor, and so they literally ship him off to Rome. And he goes to Rome, and when he arrives in Rome around 61 AD, he's going to be imprisoned for a couple of years. And as he is in prison, at the outset of it, he wants to meet with the Jewish leaders there in Rome in order to tell them what's going on in his life, why he is a prisoner, and he wants to share the gospel with them. Paul's evangelistic strategy was always to go to a city and meet first with the Jews, with the Jewish leaders there in the synagogue, and then go to the Gentiles. But what we're going to see here, he's going to go, he's going to meet with them, and he's going to share with them the gospel. Now, before he does so, they let him know right off the bat that they have heard about the gospel. They call it a sect, and they say it is spoken against everywhere. So what they're going to tell him before he even begins, they're going to say, look, we've got a negative opinion of the gospel. We've got a negative bias against the gospel. What we've heard about it, what's been said about it, what has been promoted in our culture has been negative about what you're going to tell us. Now, we want you to know right off the bat, we have a negative bias against the gospel. And I want us to see today that even to this day, in the 21st century, there's still a negative bias against the gospel. Matter of fact, there's a negative bias against Jesus Christ when he walked on this earth in the flesh. So much so that after 3.5 years of ministry, they put him to death. Okay, so that's just how it is in this world. There's a negative bias against Christianity. Now, we must, if you're a believer and if you want to be faithful to what God wants you to do and be a witness for Christ, we must be willing to confront this negative bias. But the way we do it is very, very important. We must have passionate intelligence and not some sense of loving ambiguity. Now, we must be passionate about what we believe and have some intelligence behind what we believe, how we can communicate it to the people we're trying to reach. We must approach it in that way. And instead of folding and saying we love everybody and we just want to be loving towards anybody and anything that's controversial, we'll just kind of be ambiguous about. I don't know. I don't know what God says about it. Would you help me understand what God says about it? Well, we know what God says about it because God says it clearly in his word. So we're going to talk about that briefly for a few minutes as well. And also we're going to see how Paul makes a decision that he's not going to just try to reach those people who are difficult. He's going to go to those people who are open, who are receptive. And I think one of the problems we have in America today among evangelicals is that for some reason we want to tailor the gospel. We want to craft a gospel in such a way that the most ardent skeptic would be receptive to it. And that's just not how it works. That's not how it works. What Paul's going to tell the Jewish people is that, hey, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to the Gentiles. You know why? Because they're open to the gospel. So look, if you will, verse 17 of Acts chapter 28. Here's what Luke writes about Paul arriving there in Rome. It says, and it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had done anything wrong to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Then they said to him, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any other brethren who came reported or spoken evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. So when they had appointed him a day, they came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear, and you shall not understand. And seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and they should hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these things, these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So here is Paul. He is in prison, so to speak, in Rome. Now, as an imperial prisoner, he will have his case heard before Caesar. And as you can imagine, when you're going to have a case heard before the emperor of Rome, there's a big backlog of cases. So he's going to be in prison for at least 2 years waiting to have his case heard. And as an imperial prisoner, Paul would be chained to alternating Roman guards all throughout the day. Also, he had the right to rent a house and be in house confinement. So he was not in a dungeon at this time. He was in house confinement in his own rented house, chained to alternating Roman guards. And not just any Roman guards. These were members of the Praetorian Guard, because he had appealed to Caesar. And these types of guards, they received double pay. There were about 10,000 of them. They were specially handpicked. They had special privileges. They were very influential guys. So he's chained to Roman guards in his own rented house, and he's in Rome awaiting his trial before Caesar. And what he does is, once he gets there, he sends words out to the Jewish leaders in Rome. And he says, look, I want to talk to you guys. I want you to know why I'm here. I'm not going to accuse the Jewish nation. I've done nothing wrong against the custom of our fathers. But I'm being held because of the hope of Israel, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel. That's why I'm here. And I want to explain better to you guys what's going on. So they say, all right, we're going to hear you. But we want you to know what you're talking about. As a follower of Christ, we have heard about, and what we've experienced, what we've heard, is negative. It's negative. They have a negative bias against Christianity, about what he's going to tell them about the gospel. They let it be known right up front. Paul, we want you to know, it's spoken against everywhere. Now, let me tell you a little bit of history about the Jews in Rome. In the late 40s A.D., when Claudius was emperor, the gospel had started spreading into Rome through the Jewish community. On the day of Pentecost, after Jesus had been resurrected from the grave and ascended back up into heaven, and the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem back in the early 30s, there were Jewish people from Rome, and they'd gotten saved, and they took the gospel back to Rome. And it started spreading in the Jewish community. And in the late 40s A.D., it created such an uproar in the Jewish community there in Rome that Claudius the emperor expelled all the Jews out of Rome. All the Jews had to leave. Aquila and Priscilla, they were a couple of Jews that had to leave Rome during that time. Well, Claudius died about 54 A.D., and when he died, all the Jews that had previously lived in Rome, they came back to Rome. And that was 7 years prior to this time when Paul shows up. So many believe that for the 7 years since the Jews have been back in Rome, they kind of insulated themselves from the gospel. And so here is Paul. 3 years earlier, he'd written the epistle to the Roman church, the book of Romans. And now here he is in Rome right now. And he's calling for these Jewish leaders, and they're just letting them know, look, our impression of Christianity, what we've heard about it, is negative. Now, we want you to know that. Now, let me just say this. There is still, to this day, a negative bias against Christianity. There is a negative bias. When Paul would go into places in the Gentile world, even among the Gentiles, when he'd spread the gospel, if you look in Acts chapter 17 in Thessalonica, they were referred to as those who had turned the world upside down. In Acts chapter 19, there was a citywide riot because of the gospel in Ephesus, and they were concerned about the Romans getting involved. There was negativity about the gospel in the first century. Negativity. And they let Paul know, we've got a negative predisposition toward the gospel. Now, we're going to come hear what you got to say, but there's already some negativity about it. Now, why is that? Well, I believe it's a spiritual issue, obviously. But I believe also in John chapter 3, when Jesus had come into the world, there's this common commentary made about it in John chapter 3, verse 19. It says, and this is the judgment that has come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Of course, there's going to be a predisposition against the gospel. The gospel says that there's a holy God and we've offended him. We've transgressed his commands, and we've got an answer for it one way or another. But there's good news in that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, answered for us. The curse of sin was placed upon him on the cross. He died for our sins on the cross. We can be forgiven if we're willing to admit that we've sinned, that we need forgiveness, and we accept God's offer of salvation through Christ. A lot of people don't want to do that. A lot of people don't want to admit that what they're doing is wrong, that behaviors are wrong, that we're answerable to God. And we're going to talk about that more in a few minutes. But just suffice it to say, there is a negative bias against Christianity. That's the way it's always been. There's a negative bias. Even when Jesus Christ walked on the face of the earth, they accused him of being a liar. They accused him of being the son of the devil. You know, there's just a negative bias. Matter of fact, 1 John says that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So there's going to be a negative bias against Christianity. Don't get upset. Don't cry. Don't panic. That's just how it is. It's always going to be. It'll be that way till the Lord comes back. So there is a negative bias. Just, you got to bear that in mind. They're telling Paul right off the bat, it's what you're talking about, the gospel is spoken against. And let me ask you, is Christianity spoken against in this world today? Is it spoken about against in our culture today for people who are really serious about following Christ? Of course it is. That's okay. That's just how it is. Now, here's what Paul does. He doesn't bemoan the fact. He has passion for the gospel, but also he has an intelligent way of communicating it. Look what it says there in verse 23. So they come together. There's an appointed day. And it says, he explains to them solemnly testifying of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. Now, you got to understand, Paul's also written the epistle to the Romans. If you go to Romans chapter 9, chapters 9 through 11, an incredible theological statement about a Jew's responsibility to the gospel and their response thereof. So he knows what he's doing. So what he does, he knows he's speaking to a strictly Jewish audience. So what he does is he goes from the Old Testament. He goes from the law of Moses, which have been the first five books of the Bible. And he shows from the law of Moses that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he was the fulfillment of what was spoken of in the law of Moses. He probably went from Exodus chapter 12, the Passover lamb, how when the children of Israel were going to leave Egypt, that God told them to take a lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the lintels and the doorposts of the house. And when the 10th plague came, the death angel came to that house, the death angel would pass over that house because the blood of the lamb had been applied to that house. How that was a foreshadow of the coming of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world, that those who have accepted his blood sacrifice on their behalf, the judgment of God would pass over them. Perhaps he also spoke of Leviticus chapter 16, how on the Day of Atonement, how the high priest would take that one goat and he would confer the sins of the people upon that goat symbolically. And that goat, having had the sins of the people conferred upon him, would be taken out into the wilderness and let go, never to return again. How that goat, known as the scapegoat, who would bear the sins of the people, was a foreshadowing of the one, Jesus Christ, who would come and bear the sins of the people, taking the sins away from the people. paying for the sins of the world. Perhaps he also, from the prophets, such as Isaiah, he'd go to Isaiah chapter 53, where it talks about the suffering servant who was bruised, who was beaten on behalf of the people. Who that would say in Isaiah 53, 6, "For all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He knew the context that he needed to speak when he was addressing the Jews, from the law of Moses, from the prophets. He knew how to address the Jews. If you go to Acts chapter 17, when Paul had to address the Gentiles, the Greek philosophers, he knew how to address the Greek philosophers. You go to Acts 17, and he would talk about their poet who wrote, "In him we live and move and have our being." He talked about the altar to the unknown God. He knew how to address the different groups. He had passionate intelligence, not loving ambiguity. He didn't say, "You know, I don't know about that stuff. I don't know what God expects of you. I don't know what God says about that activity." No, he knew his context. And here's the thing about Paul that's so just encouraging and admirable. Paul knew that there were flashpoints. When whatever audience he was dealing with, he knew that there would be flashpoints. When he wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, "The gospel is foolishness to the Greeks, and it's a stumbling block to the Jews." Now, in Acts chapter 17, when he's debating the philosophers on Mars Hill there in Athens, I mean, the brightest of the bright, he talks to them about their poet, he talks about the altar, and then he talks about God bringing judgment, but the way to avoid that judgment is through his sacrifice that was given through the Son, Jesus Christ. And then he talks about how God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, you got to understand something about the Greek mind, with philosophy. The Greeks viewed the body as a prison of the soul. And the Greeks viewed that when you died, that your soul got deliverance from the body that was a prison. And then Paul knew that when he mentioned to those Greeks about the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that they would think that is foolishness. Who in the world would want a resurrected body when the body is a prison of the soul? He knew that that'd be a flashpoint, but he did it anyway. And sure enough, some mocked him, but some believed. Now, in the Jewish context, the Jews viewed the gospel as a stumbling block. They could not get past the idea of a crucified Messiah. The Old Testament said, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Why in the world would the Messiah be cursed by God? Because the Messiah would have the sins of the world placed upon him, and having the sins of the world placed upon him would incur the curse of sin and the judgment of God. That's why Jesus would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because the sins of the world would be judged on Christ on the cross. Sin has to be judged. You either accept the judgment of Christ on your behalf on the cross, or you're willing to pay for your sins for all of eternity. It's just that simple. And Paul always knew that when he would talk about the gospel, crucified Messiah, he knew that that would be a flashpoint. That would be the point where they would say, no. Messiah is supposed to deliver us from our enemies, not incur the judgment of God. Yes, he was. But what Paul would do is he would share the gospel. He would have this passionate intelligence, knowing how to relate to the crowd in which he was speaking. And he knew there would be certain flashpoints that when he said this one particular thing, he knew that it was all going to hit something. And it was not going to, there would not be peace. Let me tell you something. The gospel will not bring peace. Jesus said, "Don't think I came to bring peace. I did not come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword." Talk about how the gospel will divide people. You look at the gospel spread in the book of Acts, It came, and there were some tumultuous events. Why? Because of the gospel? No, because of people's response to the gospel. Gospel is a message of peace. But people don't want it. Not everybody wants it. And see, Paul had to have this passionate intelligence. And he knew there would be flashpoints. Now, let me tell you the flashpoints there are in our culture today. Whenever it comes to the gospel, Christianity. people will inevitably be asked, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to go to heaven? Now, here's somebody said, Marty, you believe Jesus Christ is the only way to go to heaven? Well, you know, it really doesn't matter what I believe, but let me tell you what the Bible says. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. In another place, Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So based upon the testimony of Scripture says, yes, Jesus Christ is the only way. What I believe really doesn't matter, but what Scripture says really, really matters. So you've got to be willing to be able to answer that question. Now, celebrities and people in the spotlight, a question that they'll be asked that pertains to Christianity and some of the teachings of Scripture, is they'll be asked, what do you think about same-sex marriage? This is a question that people ask. Once again, really doesn't matter what I think personally about same-sex marriage, but here's what the Bible says about same-sex marriage. Here's what the Bible, matter of fact, here's what the Bible says about any sexual activity outside of a heterosexual marriage between a man and a woman. The Bible says any sexual activity outside of a marital relationship between a man and a woman is immoral. That's it. That's what the Bible says. That's the clear teaching of Scripture. So what I think really doesn't matter, but here's what the Bible says. That's a flashpoint. It's going to happen. Inevitably, questions like that will come, and they will split people. You have to have passion and intelligence, not loving ambiguity. Oh, I really don't know what it says, or I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I really don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, and if I really say what the Bible says, that might hurt somebody's feelings, and we may not be as close of friends as we used to be. Or they may not want to hang out with me anymore. Did anybody go to that soccer game last night? I hear there was a soccer game in Atlanta, right? Anybody go? All right, okay, I see that thing. Okay. You know, Stephanie and I were talking. We figured out that this is the only way we can be on a world championship, situation in Atlanta. We got to go with soccer. Don't have a lacrosse team. I mean, we got to go with soccer. I mean, congratulations. I mean, it's good, champions. That's wonderful. But let me ask you this. What if you knew somebody was really, really excited about going to that game? They had tickets to that game, and they were really excited. But you knew, those aren't legitimate tickets. I know where they got those tickets from. That's a bogus website. Those tickets aren't real. I know they're not real, but they're so excited about going to the game. I mean, they're going to go park. They're going to get a MARTA. They're going to go out to eat beforehand. They're going to go stand in line to get in through security with that rain and all that stuff. I mean, but they're so excited about that game. And I don't want to be the one to tell them those aren't legitimate tickets. So what do? You let them go park, pay $70 for parking, eat beforehand, and get ready to go in that game. Right when they're getting ready to go in that game, it won't scan. Those aren't real tickets. You let them go through all that only to get to the big show and not be able to get in. Now, you got a friend that's not a believer, but you don't want to offend them. You'd rather them wait till they die and have to answer to God. Because you don't want to be offensive to them. But the gospel's offensive. It offends people. Now, why would you want somebody to think they got a good ticket and they don't? It's about you, isn't it? It can be about me. My identity is wrapped up in how other people view me. And if they don't think what I want them to think about me, I feel bad about myself. And it's all about the way I feel about myself. I can't be like that. You have to say, the Scripture says that I am in Christ. I am loved with an everlasting love. God's got me front, back, side, every which way. I can't lose. Can't lose. So I need to be willing to put my neck out on the line. If you really, really love somebody, you tell them the truth. You tell them the truth. And you know there are certain things, certain flashpoints that when you say it, you just better hold on. You need to say it. Now, just remember this. One of the best ways you can say it is like, personally, what I think really is not that important. What I believe really is not that important, but what the Bible says, and I believe what the Bible says. So my opinion is, you don't want my opinion, but I can tell you what Scripture says. And that's where you have to do it. Now, Paul knew there were going to be flashpoints, but he had this passionate intelligence, and he was not going to kind of say, well, you know, I want to be lovingly ambiguous so as not to hurt feelings. You can't do that. Well, you can do that, but it's not right when we do that. And then what does he do? He quotes from Isaiah the prophet. There would be a time, Isaiah the prophet said, where the people, the more you show them, the less they're going to see. The more you say, the less they hear. The more you try to explain them, the less they're going to understand. Why? Because their hearts are hardened. Their hearts are hardened. There are some times when you just have to move on. You've done what you can. You've shared with somebody. They're obstinate. They're opposed. But there's a lot of people that are open. What if you're in a boat and the boat was going down and you had a bunch of life jackets and you go to give a life jacket to somebody and they're like, I don't need a life jacket. I'm a world-class swimmer. Do not give me a life jacket. You're like, we're going to be in this water for like a day. You need a life jacket. And they're like, no, I don't give me. Would you stand there and argue with them for 10 or 15 minutes? Or would you go to the 30 people that are out waving their hands saying, hey, throw me one. Sometimes I like to read the advice columns. I don't know why. I just do. In the newspaper. Anybody do that? Read those advice columns? Yeah, you know, you're like, what is this person thinking? This is terrible advice. But the other day I was reading one, and this one lady, she's a waitress, and she talked about how there's a pastor that always comes into the restaurant. She said he's always helping people. He's giving people advice. He's counseling them, just doing all kinds of stuff. She basically said he's really a nice guy. She said, but one thing. Every time he comes in and I'm his waitress, he tries to get me to come to his church, i.e., you know, probably addresses some spiritual needs in her life. She said, he does it every time, and I have said over and over, I'm not interested, I'm not interested, I'm not interested. She said, I used to do it politely, but now I'm just mad at him. I can't stand it when he comes in. I don't want to be his waitress. You know what that pastor should do? He should stop. He should stop. There comes a point where the more you say to somebody, the harder their heart's going to get. The more you show them, the less they're going to see. The more you say, the less they're going to hear. The more you try to explain, the less they're going to understand. Because they're like, I don't want it. I don't want it. No. What Paul says to these Jewish leaders who have hardened their hearts to the gospel, he said, you know what? I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And guess what? They're going to hear it. They're going to embrace what I'm saying. They want the gospel. Man, the world at that day in the first century, it was full of slaves. So many people were in slavery. So many people were in poverty. And when the message of the gospel came that there was a God who knew your name, that loved you, to send his son to die on a cross for you, that you could be assured of eternity in a place called heaven, that you just didn't have to keep offering sacrifice after sacrifice and do all this kind of weird stuff. They're like, man, that is a beautiful message. And they knew that they were guilty before a holy God. They had a sense, man, I need to be forgiven. And they were willing to embrace that message. Paul didn't have to change the message. They were willing to accept it on God's terms, not theirs. Matter of fact, what would Paul do during this 2 years of imprisonment, home confinement? He rented his own house. He was not in a dungeon, rented his own house, chained to different guards all the time. If you read Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, because during this time, Paul wrote the book of Philippians and Colossians and Ephesians and the personal letter of Philemon. But it says that Paul says in Philippians 1, 12 through 14, that during his time of imprisonment, that it had become evident to the whole praetorium guard that his chains were in Christ. Those Roman guards that were chained to him on an alternating basis, they kept hearing the gospel. Some of them undoubtedly got saved. Embrace the gospel. Very influential soldiers. Paul said, I'm going to go to those that are open. You're hardening your hearts. And the more you hear it, the harder your hearts are going to get. I'll go to those that are open. Now let me say this. Christmas time, you get around a lot of relatives, right? You may have a relative they're hardened toward the gospel. And you've shared with them, you have shared with them the gospel. And every time you start up with anything else, they get mad. Pray for them. Let them go. Pray for them. Live the life in front of them. Be there for them. Be kind. But you know, there might be somebody else out there that you need to spend some time with. There might be somebody else out there that, boy, you tell them that, they'd grab hold to it with all they have. Paul tells these Jewish leaders, hey, I've told you the gospel. He's explained to them from morning till evening, from the law of Moses, from the prophets. They're still like, no. He said, you know what? Just like what Isaiah said hundreds of years ago, it's true right now. Your heart's hard. It's getting harder. I'm gonna go to the Gentiles because they will hear this message gladly. They'll hear the message. Now, I want to ask you this morning, how much of your life centers around the gospel? How much of your life could be defined by, hey, I got a desire to live out the gospel, to share the gospel with others? Do you ever think about the eternal destiny of anybody else? I hope you do. We should. We're told in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told his followers before he ascended back up into heaven, he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the outermost ends of the earth. We're to be witnesses for Christ. We're to go and make disciples, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. That's what we're called to do. Now, how much of the gospel defines your life? Do you know how to share the gospel? Now, I know we live in a culture now that has a much more negative bias toward Christianity than previous generations. So let's just face it. There is much more of a negative bias toward Christianity. So what's a good way to share Christ? You say, you know, I don't know how to broach the subject, or I really don't know where to start, and I got this person, I don't even know what their background is. And one of the best ways I've seen is this, especially in a more and more in a culture that's less and less defined by traditional Christianity. You can talk to somebody about creation. That's an outward witness. God, the Bible says in Romans 1 that his attributes are clearly seen through his creation. Now, God created the heavens and the earth. He did it. It was not by chance. It's, you know, we're a distinct creation of God. It's not from a mud puddle or anything like that. There clear evidence from creation that there is a God. And God's made it where people can see that general revelation. There is a God. Look around. Such order in this creation. Even from DNA. DNA is a code. There has to be an author to a code. There has to be an author. I mean, people can kind of figure that out. You know, this couldn't just all happen, you know, random mutation, natural selection, all kinds of boom, billions of years. There's got to be something behind this stuff. And God's hardwired it into us looking at creation to know, okay, there's a creator. Remember that. So you talk about creation. That's the outside. You can talk about conscience. There's an inner witness within the human heart that says certain behaviors are right, certain behaviors are wrong. People have guilt and shame. It's a conscience. You talk, why do you have a conscience? Well, it means I violated somebody's law, and I'm trying to figure out who that is. There's a sense of guilt, shame. Then you take them from creation, conscience, you take them to Christ. Let me tell you what the Bible says. God's the creator of heaven and earth. That's what Scripture says. As far as your sin, just the guilt, God says, I can take care of that. I have taken care of that. I've sent my son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. That the guilt that you feel is because you're guilty. That's why you feel guilt. It's because you're guilty. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners by nature and by choice. There's none righteous, no, not one. But the good news is that God sent his son, he lived a sinless life, and having lived a sinless life, he was the perfect sacrifice foreshadowed in the Old Testament. And when he was on the cross, all the sins of the world were placed upon Christ. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And Christ, having all the sins of the world placed upon him, he died. Christ died with all the sins of the world placed upon him. So The payment for our sin debt has been taken care of in Jesus. He was buried, He resurrected from the grave, He ascended back up in heaven. Payments made in full. The good news is that you can be forgiven. The bad news is that you're lost, you're separated from God, you're subject to an eternity in a place called hell. But the good news is you can be forgiven and have your eternity in a place called heaven. See, if people don't realize how bad off they are without Christ, they don't realize their need for the gospel. People without Christ are in really, really bad shape, according to the Bible. Not according to me, it doesn't matter what I think or say. But according to the Bible, people without Christ are in really, really bad shape. But there is a solution, and it's good news. The gospel means good news. It means forgiveness. It means eternity in a place called heaven. It means having a full and meaningful life right now. That's the good news. Now I want to ask you, have you accepted Christ? Do you know if you were to die right now, do you know your sins are forgiven? Because here's the news flash. Somebody is going to pay for your sins. You know that bad thought you had? You know that time you told a lie? You remember that? You remember that time you took something you ought not to have taken? Somebody's going to pay for that. The time I lied, yeah, somebody will pay for that. The time I took something that didn't belong to me, yeah, somebody's going to pay for that. Guess who paid for mine? Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, if you've asked Christ in your life, He paid for those sins. He paid for those sins. You don't have to pay for those sins for all of eternity. See, the greatest gift you could ever be given is the gift of salvation. The most expensive gift that you could ever be given is the gift of salvation because it cost Christ His life. That's the good news. So if you know, say, hey, Martin, I know I'm a believer, I know I'm saved, I know Christ is in my life, that's good news. But if you're here and you don't know that, you need to make sure that's a reality today. And we're gonna help you take care of that in just a minute, okay? Could be that you're here and you're like, Marty, I'm a Christian, but I'm dirty. I'm just that kid on Charlie Brown with the dirt pile around him. That's me. I mean, I just feel I'm pig pen. I'm dirty. Well, here's what the Bible says in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Man, you can be forgiven. You can be cleansed. Even as a believer, you say, I know I'm forgiven. I know, but I've got to have some daily cleansing. Okay? You need to confess something to the Lord. You confess it. You need to repent of it. You repent of it. You get it right with God. Ain't no sense in living life. Life is too short to live with a guilty conscience. Life is too short to live feeling dirty. You can be clean. But we're clean on God's terms. Maybe you're a believer, you need to be cleaned up some today. We're going to give you that opportunity to pray that as well, okay? So why don't we just bow our heads and close our eyes right where you are. Maybe you're here and you're not a believer. You say, I've been scared to death. I've been thinking about dying. I'm scared out of my wits. Well, here's the good news. It's called the gospel. You admit to God that you've sinned. You know you've done things that are wrong, and He knows it. You just agree with Him. That's confession. God has done things that are wrong. Now you believe that Christ died on the cross on your behalf, that He paid personally for your sin. You say, God, I believe that Jesus died for me, that He paid for my sin on the cross, and I accept His payment on my behalf. Just pray that in your heart to God. Just say, Lord, I just right now commit myself to You. I repent of my sins. Forgive me for my sins. I believe Jesus died for my sins. I accept Him. I believe on Him. Receive Him into my heart. Accept Him as my Savior. Now, Lord, I belong to You. I'm Yours. Now, Lord, You know those that may have prayed that this morning. Lord, they have felt that release, that relief, that they're forgiven. Lord, according to Your word, You send Your Holy Spirit to live within them. Something's changed on the inside. Lord, their eternal destiny is different now. I thank you for that. And Lord, I know that there are some here that are believers that, Lord, they've just felt a little dirty. They may have done something this weekend and they feel dirty. May have done something this past week, they feel dirty. Lord, let them just release that to you. Just admit that they've done wrong. Say, Lord, I did this. It was wrong. I should not have done it. It was wrong. And they confess it. And you say, if we confess our sins, you're faithful, God, and based on your faithfulness, based upon your goodness, you forgive us and you cleanse us. So, Lord, I pray that they would experience that cleansing right now. Life is too short to live dirty. Let them experience your cleansing right now, God. Lord, we thank you that you love us, you care for us, that you provide salvation. This time of year, we think about the coming of Jesus, born in a manger to assume human flesh, and in that human flesh to perfectly fulfill the law of God, and in that human flesh to die on the cross for our sins. Scripture says you made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for forgiveness. Lord, I pray this Christmas season that we would live as those who have been forgiven, those who have been redeemed, that we would never, ever be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but God, with passion and with intelligence, that we would share Christ with others. And Lord, we know we can't save anybody. It's the power of your Holy Spirit that does that work, but you use us as witnesses. May we be faithful, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me just say this. If you're here this morning, you've asked Christ in your life, you're like, Marty, I pray that prayer, and I know I meant it. I know God did business with me. I believe it. We want to know about it. Why don't you tell somebody after service? Tell me, tell Tyler. We'd be glad to pray with you, help you grow in your faith. Maybe you've got somebody on your mind that they're not a believer. And maybe you've been given key opportunities to say something. And because you wanted to be liked, or because you did not want that person to shun you or whatever it may be, you kept quiet. And you chose the fear of man over the fear of God. Maybe just saying, you need to just say, you know what? When that opportunity comes back around, I'm going to be a faithful witness. I'm going to be loving. I'm going to be kind. But I'm going to be true to what God says. And just have that determination, that commitment. And just let God use you to change this world. All right? Let's stand.
Sing this together.